On this, the last Sunday of this year, I thought I'd like us to draw our attention to something that the Apostle Paul had to say. Now, we all know that Paul's name was Saul before he became converted, and he was a persecutor of the church, persecutor of Jesus, persecutor of anybody and anyone who followed the Lord. And then one day, as he was going out to do that very thing, from where he was to Damascus, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Saul became Paul. And Saul changed his name after his conversion, and he became a defender of the faith, not a persecutor. Now, Paul, when he was Saul, and he was going about the land of Israel and any other place that he could go, trying to get rid this world of Christians, he had the blessing from the religious leaders of the day, from the Jewish chief priests. They were encouraging him, they were patting him on the back, and they were sending him out on the mission. But then when Paul had his conversion experience, things dramatically changed. And now these same chief priests were absolutely against him and did everything they could do to get rid of him. Not only did Paul appear before the Jewish religious leaders, but he also appeared before secular leaders. One was by the name of Festus. Now Festus, it's not the one who was in Gunsmoke. That's not the same Festus. This was a different Festus. And this Festus was the governor of all Judea. But he also appeared before yet another high-ranking person called King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa is known as Herod Agrippa, and he, that is King Agrippa, he was the grandson of Herod the Great. So we have a very interesting lineup of people before whom Paul was being harassed in many ways, and then he had an opportunity to speak before King Agrippa. So that's the portion of scripture we're going to read this morning, as we find in Acts 26, verses 1 to 23. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1107. So let us hear the word of God. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify that if they are willing, that according to the strictest set of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints, that's believers, in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, and about noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Someone asked me this morning if my voice was improving, and I said, well, it's almost 100%, but not quite there yet. And the dampness seems to make me have some difficulty. Not only with my voice, it sounds like it's making difficulty with my brain. But at any rate, now, I draw our attention to Paul's words in verse 22 when he said, but I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. Now, these words constitute the climax of Paul's defense before King Agrippa. The apostle was determined to give his testimony in such a way that the people listening to him would hear the message. He was speaking before both the small and the great. Now, this wasn't in terms of stature, but in terms of position. King Herod was there, and he was great among the people, and his entourage, all of those who were with him at the time. And then there were other people who weren't part of his court, but who were there, and they were listening to Paul. And Paul wanted to make sure that he got the verse across. And then we read down in verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? This tells us that Agrippa heard the message, and he was thinking about believing in the message that Paul was giving. In the King James Version, it says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Do you think you could persuade me to become a Christian by your words, is what he's saying. In grand summary, with all this background, his training and his culture and his education, Paul was ultimately led to recognize that in himself, nothing good remained. Now, that's something you and I can come to grips with. We know that nothing good is within us, but it all comes to us through the power of Christ. Paul said nothing good in Romans 7:18, and that only God was there to be found in him, to be found the supernatural help that would be required. A long time ago, someone said, Christianity is not a difficult way of life, it is an impossible way of life. Now, we need to think about that for a moment. We all think that we would like to do our part to live the Christian life that the Lord would want us to live. However, we soon discover that on our own, we can't do this. We can't do it. We cannot earn heaven, and we don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to be with God forever and forever, and we can't earn our way there. And then all of a sudden, we wake up to the amazing fact that the only reason why we will ever get to be with God is because of the work that Christ did on our behalf. It was God's power working in Paul that made it possible for him to be converted. God's power working in Paul that made it possible for him to go and preach not only to the everyday person, but also to King Agrippa and anyone else who was prepared to listen. It's amazing, really, Here's Paul. Paul, and we're here on this last Sunday in the year, thinking about what Paul said, and he said, but I have God's help. I have God's help. This is the help that we need. You need it, and I need it day by day in everything we do. And we only have this power in God's help when we put our trust in Jesus. Now, this morning, I'm hopeful that we will learn something from Paul's life about the source of his help. And you and I can personalize that and make it the source of our help. But I have God's help. The word help is an interesting word, and in a way it's an unusual word. Think about the word help. When we say help, it means we're insufficient. It means we can't do it on our own. We may be drowning in a lake. We want help. We need help. So when we use the word help, it means we need help from a source beyond ourselves. It may be a neighbor, it may be a friend, it may be a family member, or it may be very serious, and we need the help of God himself. And that's what Paul was saying. He cried out using the word help, and he said, I have had God's help. Now, as I said earlier, before his conversion, Paul was a persecutor of the church, persecutor of the way. The way is what people call Christians, the way in which to live, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, do what Jesus would have us to do. And Paul was a persecutor. He had as his mission in life to get rid of the church and any influence that it had. However, he discovered that when we use the word help, we get help from God Almighty, and we need an ally, and God is our ally. How did this help become part of Paul's experience? Now, as I mentioned, he was a persecutor of the church. He had the authority from the chief priests. He was going out and going to another city beyond where he was, and he was going to Damascus. I'm impressed that we hear so much about the word Damascus in the news today. There's a great deal going on. Just as a little aside, the scripture tells us about a day when Damascus, the city of Damascus, will be leveled. It will be leveled. It will be gone, and it'll happen overnight. And there are many who are thinking we're approaching that time now. All the wars that are going on in Syria and in Gaza and in Lebanon and in all the nations surrounding Israel. There is a time coming, Isaiah chapter 17, when Damascus is going to be obliterated. You and I just may see that in our lifetime. But here we have Paul, and now he says, he had this vision, and he said, I am not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Now, when you and I read and meditate on Scripture, we must always keep in mind that while other religions and philosophies are mankind's attempt to seek God, this we discover, Christianity, is essentially God's breakthrough to mankind. It's God reaching down to us rather than us reaching up to him. So this morning there are four words I'd like us to keep in mind. This revelation was a visible experience. It was a forcible experience. It was an audible experience. And it was a credible experience. All of this for Paul. It was visible, it was forcible, it was audible, and it was credible. Now that's what I'm talking about this morning. This is an experience for you and for me when we reflect on Paul and Paul's testimony before King Agrippa. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Now, in those few brief words, Paul is talking about a physical experience and a spiritual experience. It was an inner revelation which he received. Jesus spoke to Paul, and Paul listened. I've often thought, if Jesus appeared to you and to me, believe me, we would listen. If Jesus appeared to you and me in a way that it was brighter than the sun, in Paul's mind, it was brighter than the sun, then you and I would pay attention. And we know that Jesus said, when he was in John's gospel, and he said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So at that precise moment, Paul saw something of the glory of God, and he was born again at that moment. Jesus made himself known to Paul, and Paul knew he was in the presence of glory. At that moment, Paul was literally born again. It's often referred to as the Damascus Road experience. Now, as I look through old history, there haven't been many people who have had a Damascus Road experience. Paul did. Some others may have. But most of us, rather than having a Damascus Road experience, we have an experience with Jesus that comes to us through the teaching and preaching and reading of God's word and the sharing of our faith. That's the way other people hear. And finally, they see the light. Whether dramatically or progressively, the important truth is that we have been born again. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, said this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." When his light shines in our life, the world of darkness passes away. When Jesus comes into your life and mine, he comes in a way that there's a light, and others should be able to see the light of Jesus. I remember years ago being in the presence of a person who just was so full of glory, and the person's face almost shone because of the experience they had with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could have that kind of a bright light, that others would be drawn not to us, but drawn to Jesus who is within us? Now for Paul, this was a very visual experience. He had companions with him, and they all fell down when this bright light came. It must have been an absolutely remarkable experience. Not only was it visible, it was a forcible experience. We read in Acts 26, "About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and all my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me." Now, you know that if they all fell to the ground, this had to be an overwhelming experience to meet the Savior in that way. I've often wondered, I wonder if at any time in my life, if I'm walking along somewhere, perhaps praying, perhaps thinking about our congregation, if Jesus would ever appear to me. And then I wonder if any of our congregation has ever had that experience or will ever have that experience. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus appeared in that way? You know, we have a member of our congregation who's been in the hospital, who suffered from a stroke, and I've often prayed over these past number of months that Jesus would appear to him in all his glory, and that he would touch him, and that this one who is so ill because of the stroke would be healed completely from the top of his head to the tips of his toes. This would be an absolutely wonderful thing. Is it possible? Yes, it is. God hears our prayer. Remember this. Whenever we pray, God always hears. And the answer is either yes, no, or wait. And sometimes we just have to wait. Well, continue to pray for our brother. Continue to uplift him. Continue to pray. Perhaps in God's goodness, Jesus would come and stand before him and he would be healed. For Paul and his companions, this was a visible experience. It was a forcible experience, and it was an audible experience. "I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now remember that Paul's name was Saul before his conversion. And so Jesus spoke to him in his pre-conversion name, with his given name. It was only later that Saul changed his name to Paul. And Jesus referred to him by his given name. And interesting, as soon as this light appeared, Saul had a question. And he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, can you put yourself in that position? Think of the dramatic moment that would be. Here was Paul, bound and determined to go to city after city after city to denounce the name of Christ in every way. And then he had this experience, and he said, who are you, Lord? Are you the Lord? This is the question he was asking. And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now listen, when anybody persecutes another believer or a believer, they are persecuting Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Every time that somebody says something against us for our belief, remember, they are saying this against Jesus himself. So you and I are in good company. We are in the company of Jesus. I don't know of any people who have had a dramatic Damascus Road experience, but I do know of many people, most of us here in this congregation, that we became believers, we became born again because of the reading and the preaching and the teaching and the sharing of God's word. I pray that each of us here today has put all of our trust in Jesus as Savior. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read these words, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. There is no other message. It's only by the name of Jesus that we can be saved. This is true wherever we are, whatever country we're in, whatever religious background we have. The end result is very simple. We can only get the true message by putting our trust in Christ as Savior. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5, we read that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, there are a number of truths that come out of that passage of Scripture. I want you to hear these truths. Number one, it requires a belief in Jesus as the Christ. Number two, belief that he died for a purpose. That purpose was dying for the sins of people throughout the world. But personalize it. He died for your sin and mine. He paid the price for your sin and mine. Believe that the Scriptures are 100% correct. Believe that he was buried. Believe that he was resurrected on the third day. Believe that he appeared to believers. And believe that he is alive forevermore. The belief that he's alive forevermore. This is important. We believe in his birth, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and that he's alive forevermore, and he's coming back someday. These are the basic truths, knowing that Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine on the cross of Calvary. Now for Paul, the revelation was a visible experience, a forcible experience, an audible experience. He heard everything, and it was a credible experience. Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can we possibly imagine what it was like for Saul at that moment? He had been so zealous against Christianity, against Jesus. He had been so zealous in going out city after city, town after town, declaiming Jesus, who he was, declaiming the believers, the apostles. How strange that he became an apostle. But here he was, decrying everything about Christianity. And then, in that precise moment, in this Damascus Road experience, all that he had believed about Jesus, he now discovered was false. And all that he was doing, he discovered was absolutely misguided. And now, all of his efforts are going to be redirected. In many ways, that is the story of the gospel for you and for me. What we're doing in our own way is not right. It's false. We are misguided. But then when we put our trust in Jesus, we are redirected. All the things that we do are redirected. We now begin to focus on Jesus, and we focus on his word, and we focus on what Paul said. Paul said, he was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I believe that you and I would not be disobedient if we had such a vision either. But the vision we have is through the word of Christ, through the word of Scripture. That's the vision that we have. Oh, it would be wonderful if the Lord appeared to you and to me. Our lives would be dramatically different. But he has appeared through his word, and he has given us his word, and it doesn't matter what age we are. When we accept and receive this word, it's a praise God item. What a way to conclude the year 2023. If we have never given our life to Jesus, it would be wonderful today to do so. And if we have already given our life to Jesus, then it would be absolutely wonderful to stand up again and say, Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you, and I believe in you forever and forever. Fill me with your spirit that I may live for you. Now, as conclusion, remember this. Jesus is the only one in all of history who has paid for your sin and mine. The only one. There have been many good people on earth, many people with great philosophies, but Jesus is the only one who paid the price for your sin and mine. One of the amazing truths of Scripture is that Jesus died some 2,000 years ago to pay for your sin and mine. All of our sins were in the future at that time, and yet Jesus died to pay for your sin and mine. He paid for our sins past, he pays for our sins present, and he's paid for our sins in the future. You know and I know that we don't want to sin, but the truth of the matter is, tomorrow, the next day, next week, whenever, we're probably going to sin in thought, word, and deed in some way. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is the only one who paid for our sin. Jesus is also the only one who has prepared a place for us to spend all eternity with him. Absolutely amazing. We know that Jesus was involved in the creation of the world, but think for a minute of what he's created in heaven. I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you that when I come again, I will take you to be with me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus is the only one who's returning to this earth with his church to set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. If you've never accepted him as Savior, will you do so today? Now, I'd like you to listen to this. It is better for us to be in the arms of Jesus than to be in the arms of this world. And it is better for us to know our trust in Jesus guarantees us a place with him in eternity than to go out into eternity without him. Have you put all your trust in Jesus? Did you at one time and you've been backsliding? Do you want to get right with the Lord? Are you ready to put your trust in him for the first time? Or renew your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord? In a few moments, we're going to sing together a wonderful hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace. It is by the grace of God that Jesus came to this earth. He came to pay a price. Yes, you know and I know. He did good. He preached well. He taught. He healed people. All of those things he did. But the most supreme act was when he went to the cross specifically to pay for your sin and mine. I stand before you today praising God that Jesus died for me and paid the price for me, and you know he's done the same for you. Our Father and our God, we praise you, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for whom Jesus is and what he's done for us. And may everyone who's here today, every single person, may we continue to put our trust in you, Lord Jesus, and look forward to that day when that trumpet is going to sound and we will be with you forever. Hear our prayer, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.